It's customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the rebound technique if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we gather here, grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word. Our prayer is that with the instruction of the Holy Spirit and what we do here this evening will contribute to our individual spiritual advance and the prospect of invisible historical impact. To these ends we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been taking a look at our current verse. I guess I could flip over to it and read it for you. We're looking at verse 25, only hold on to what you have until which time I come. That is the verse we're working on and noting some principles regarding that. And when we left off last evening, we were looking at a point that reads, what should be the attitude of the believer with a class 4 inventory? We noted some passages on that, but I thought I would flip back and remind you of what the class 4 inventory is. The heart or stream of consciousness may be very strong with maximum truth circulating in the stream of consciousness, indicating that the spiritual life is strong. The emotion, when the soul is placed under pressure, immediately responds to doctrine as its application to that situation. Now, this inventory indicates maximum content of thought, maximum application of thought under pressure, and maximum appreciation of the spiritual life from emotion. That is the appreciation concept that must come secondary to the application. So there is a place for emotion in the spiritual life, quite obviously, but it must be in response to doctrine and its application, and ultimately you'll see how it actually works. There's nothing greater than to apply doctrine under pressure and then see how it works. So that is motivation for continued pursuit of truth. This believer, therefore, has developed Christian integrity and produces maximum historical impact in the angelic conflict. Now, we noted some verses that amplify this idea. Psalm 55:22 and Isaiah 41 verses 10 through 14 and Exodus 23 verse 22. Then we noted that once the soul is restored to its normal tranquility, so you should have a soul that functions under status quo tranquility. That also can be defined as peace. That is the prosperity that the believer enjoys when they have maximum doctrine. And as a result of that, they can easily interpret the affairs around them. And when you realize that God is in control, that you are a part of His family, that it is His intent to bless you, that it is His obligation under promises to protect you and provide for you, then you can be very relaxed under the exigencies that swirl around you, where others are afraid, where others, therefore, have great upheaval within their souls, you have tranquility. That is a concept that may also be classified as spiritual prosperity. I have to use terms like that advisedly because people think they're going to drive a Brinks truck up to the door and unload some money on the front porch. These kinds of things occur to some people, but please do not interpret spiritual prosperity as necessarily implying that. We're speaking of being able to live a life in status quo tranquility, that can only be accomplished with maximum doctrine in the soul. You have complete control of your environment at that point. And when you have control of your environment and you are absolutely convinced that you have a defense department that is impenetrable, then you can have spiritual peace or prosperity. So that's the idea here. And once the soul is restored to its normal tranquility, then the believer uses the power of his inventory to concentrate on doctrinal rationales. Now, the faith rest technique is the spiritual life that the Jews utilized in their dispensation. That's about as far as they could go. But those who did so simply rested on the promises of God and the principles that they learned from Him. And when that occurred, then they had this confidence to move forward. They had to know the promises. They had to know the covenants, the unconditional ones. That gave them the strength of soul to keep moving forward, knowing that God would fulfill what He had said He would do. So they lived under that. Now, we have problem-solving devices that go way beyond that in the church age, but the faith rest technique is still a very useful proposition for the church age believer, for it is the foundation of moving forward with the other problem-solving devices. So let's take a note, look at some notes here. There are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and the principle, therefore, is pivot power. 7,000 could have spared the northern kingdom. And Elijah thought he was the only one. And the Lord put him down. So we're looking at one of the great heroes of the Bible, and he thought he was the only guy left standing. It's sort of like that kind of boxing. It was really not boxing, but guys come out in bathing suits and there are no rules. He thought he was the last guy standing. And he wasn't. The Lord said, no, there are 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. So the doctrines of the divine decree and the plan of God, God has a purpose for your life and intends to use you for His glory in the angelic conflict. One of the problem-solving devices that should circulate for you is the concept of the divine decree. Everything was understood and known by Him in eternity past, and He took care of details for believers in Jesus Christ. You are taken care of. All you have to do in order to garnish all of this is for you to simply be positive to the Word of God so that you do not trump the decree. Now, the prom chip, therefore, has a trump card, and that is your free will. He recognizes that, of course, in the ROM chip and takes care of that. He understands your negative volition. When you deviate from the standards, then He decrees that there will be certain ramifications that naturally would occur, and He makes it so. So, obviously, this is an easy game to play. Just learn the Word. It's decreed in eternity past that when you apply it, learn it first, learn and apply, then He has made arrangements in human history for that to benefit you personally. So that is a doctrinal rationale. God has a purpose for your life and intends to use you for His glory in the angelic conflict. Now, during your assignment, and you each have one, during your assignment, you will be supplied with a logistical grace. You're in the battle. You're in the angelic conflict. You are a participant in the invisible war. You are in basic training when you come into the church, and then you move outside the church. You're in the battlefield. And the objective of coming back to the church house for instruction is to gain enough information so you can ultimately become a promacoy in that battle, a front ranker, someone who can hold the line while the rest catch up. So this is an assignment for you to gain the information that is necessary to become a front ranker. That's what will deliver the country. That's what will prosper you. That is what is going to be something that will glorify Christ. So food, clothing, and shelter is always extremely important in battle. If your supply lines are not secure, you cannot win the war. You may win a battle before the supply runs dry, but after the supply line is cut, it won't be long before you'll have to surrender. Now, what is God saying? You're in a battle. You're in the front lines. You're out there every day in this invisible war with the dark side, and I'm going to guarantee you your logistics. You're going to be the target from the dark side. They're going to do things to discourage you and dissuade you, and you will fail on occasion. But regardless of that fact, I will supply you all of the necessities for you to pick up the pieces and keep moving. Now, you know from your personal experience that there are exigencies in your life in the past that you can reference where you dropped the ball, where you did not continue to apply doctrine, you messed things up, and it showed. Yet, you're still here. He didn't kill you because you failed. Everybody fails. I saw some failure the other night with Les Johnson and Mark Besser. There's Mark back in the back. We were eyeball witnesses to the worst inning of baseball in the history of the game. We saw it. We can testify to it. And we can allege that nothing could have been worse than that. Yet those guys were still on the team the next night. They didn't kill them, except for one. They did fire one of them. I don't know whether he was a sacrificial lamb or what. Somebody had to go. But Miguel is out of town now. And so good. Others need to follow. But they didn't kill him. They cut him free and he can sign with someone else. Not likely. Maybe some summer league team. But not likely that he's going to be signed by anyone. But the point is, when you face five batters and get none of them out, then that's like committing the sin unto death. So that's the same with you. You have bad days. Nothing happens right. You screw it up. Everything's wrong. You make bad decisions. It affects other people. People are mad with you. You're mad with yourself. You've got to face up to the problem. Admit to it. It's just a horrible day. And you go home, you get three fingers of scotch and try to get over it. Logistical grace support is always there. Those associated with you in this battle, including your children, your spouse, your loved ones, will be protected through blessing by association. And we all get to fail because we're imperfect, but we all have a means of recovery through rebound, and we can minimize those problems if we continue to grow in grace and advance the armor of our soul. Get iron in the soul so you're more enabled to withstand the assaults. Now some principles. If we are to survive historical downtrends, let's put the application onto invisible historical impact. If we are to survive historical downtrends, we must prepare for adversity in times of prosperity. I contend to you that even though we're in historical downtrends, that basically we still are in a great period of prosperity. And what do I mean by that? Well, there are a lot of people who are unemployed, but by the same token, we still have a functional free enterprise economy that is trying its best to keep up with assaults on the dark side. It is very hard to destroy the system that God invented and put in place. And therefore, our system of economics is based on free enterprise, capitalism. And although it's under great assault, it is very difficult to destroy it because it is the divine system. And it always seems to find a way to keep chugging along for a time. And therefore, we're still here. The doors are still open. You can get here in one manner or fashion. Part of logistics, by the way, is transportation. And we can keep plugging away and gaining knowledge, moving forward, and keeping our chins up. So here we are in a period of what can be classified as relative prosperity. And this is when we need to make mental preparations. Well, we've got our 17 back. And we may be up to 19 or 20 tonight. I see people in the aquarium. And so there's this whole idea that we're gaining here. We're up to 20. And with that, there may be more interest, more desire to come and see what might be communicated that is useful in the war. In times of prosperity, what will happen when we actually are in a major, let's call it, set of circumstances associated with the cycles of discipline, and people can't get to church? For many and varied and sundried reasons involved in depression. Well, if you're not prepared when that day arrives, you got to look in the mirror and say, I should have been number 18. This places burdens on husbands and fathers, for they're heads of households, and thus the spiritual leaders of their families. If their lives are disordered, then the safety of the family unit is put in jeopardy. If a family is to be protected under the principle of blessing by association, then the spiritual life of the father must be stable. When men are forced to provide for their families in an agricultural economy or as an entrepreneur in an industrial economy, there is more of a likelihood that they will remain humble with regard to their duties before God. Now, what are we looking at here? We're looking at two areas of a free enterprise economy, agrarian and industrial, or someone who's involved. I use industrial as a coverall as opposed to agricultural. But those who are involved in businesses of various kinds or services in the free enterprise sector. Then there are those who go out there and plant the corn and the cotton and the beans and what have you and put them into the market so you can go to Shop and Save and it's up on the front of the shelf. These are important people. I have great appreciation for those people who do that. I have tried it in my life on one occasion, and I thought I was going to have to kill myself. And so I hunt at Shop and Save, I fish there, and I garden there. Somebody had to get that in that back door. Pray for the truckers. I'm serious. Pray for them. Everything you get comes by a truck with people out there driving the product from where it originates to wherever you can get it for the sustenance of your family. I have a stepbrother who is traffic manager for a trucking company. They get 6 miles per gallon of diesel, which runs close to $4 a gallon. And that's general across the trucking industry. And you wonder why your tomatoes cost more than they used to. When men are forced to provide for their families in an agricultural economy or as an entrepreneur in an industrial economy, there's more of a likelihood that they will remain humble with regard to their duties before God. They may plow, plant, prune, and harvest, but the success of each is dependent upon the weather which God controls. The weather's not been good this year. Entrepreneurs may invest, manufacture, market, and sell products, but the success of each is dependent upon the health of the economy which God controls through the laws of divine establishment, namely supply and demand. And when you meddle with supply and demand, then there's going to be a downturn in economy. And when government meddles with their fluctuations of money supply, they're messing with supply and demand. So people draw back and wait and see what's going to happen because they don't know what to do with their money. They don't know whether to buy more inventory. They don't know whether to expand with more equipment. They don't know whether they can do anything because they have no idea what's going to happen with all of these decisions that are made by the progressives. So why is it nothing's moving? It's because the free enterprise economy has drawn back and they're standing on the sidelines waiting to see what is going to happen because they don't know what to do with their investment funds. Do you know what to do with your money? I mean, I don't know. You've got a little bit of money I got. What do you do with it? Here's my theory. Find out what Warren Buffett's doing with his. He seems to know. And so if you've got some money, you don't know what to do with it, then find out what Warren's doing with his. That's my financial advice. Because that man is going to wind up on top. He always does. He's got more money than God. If logistics are to be supplied for the family, these men must submit to God's system. And do you know what that is? Well, if they're going to provide for the family, generally speaking, in a free enterprise economy, it means you have to have a job. And you work 2 jobs if necessary to keep the food on the table. I've had 4 at one time. I have delivered bread. I have sold real estate, I have cleaned toilets, and I have mowed lawns. And that way you can get up enough change to feed the children. They're sitting there at the table wanting food, and they're getting a little tired of the pork and beans and the peanut butter and jelly and the prunes. No, things are bad when all you've got is a jar of prunes. But it keeps you free. If logistics are to be supplied for the family, these men must submit to God's system. They must submit to His authority, His word, and His plan. See, there's the system. Authority, keep my mandates. His word, have to know that to keep it. And His plan, therefore the plan is something you figure out by knowing the word. The personal plan for your life. In so doing, they along with their Christian neighbors contribute to the uptrends of history, not only for themselves, but for all. In this way, they perform their due diligence in providing a healthy and stable environment for the advantage and blessing of their wives and their children. That's blessing by association. Now, there's not enough government largesse to keep big families going. Now, I don't know how you can plug into this free money, but there's a way to do it. And aids to whatever. Aid to this, aid to that. And there's all out there. There's thousands of dollars available. But here's the deal. And once you line up with those things and get it flowing into the mailbox, it doesn't go up appreciably. I mean, you can't call someone on the phone at the agency of AIDS and say, I'd like to have a raise. I went to the mailbox every time, and I pulled it out and I deposited it in my account the next day. I've been very good with that, and I would like a raise. I mean, the only thing you can show is the fact that you cashed the check. You don't have to work for it or do anything. But there's no future in that. You're not going to get any more money beyond that. And for the rest of your life, whatever that is, that's what you get. And when inflation hits, after a while, it's not enough. And then you have to protest. In this way, they perform their due diligence in providing a healthy and stable environment for the advantage and blessing of their wives and children. Once the doctrinal rationales are remembered and tranquility of soul is stabilized, the believer then concentrates on doctrinal conclusions circulating in the stream of consciousness. First of all, God is in control of my life. Remember that. And there are no mistakes or surprises in the divine decree. Never think that whatever happens in your day, it was not on your day timer, was in the decree, and it does not catch God by surprise. Therefore, He's made provision for it. Right mental attitude, the attitude of tranquility, will help you to concentrate on the information you know to better rationalize your circumstance and therefore make good decisions regarding to its resolution. Never say, woe is me, or why did God let this happen to me? God-awful things happen to people. I mean, really bad. This is the devil's world, you know. And they'll say, why did God let this happen? They don't mention God's name until they have a bad day and something awful happens. And why did God let this happen to me? I mean, the last time, something great happened to them one day, and they says, oh, God let this happen to me. No, they say, oh, lady luck looked my way or whatever. God never gets credit for the good stuff. Yeah, but you know, half your family gets killed by a beer truck, and then it's, why did God let this happen to me? I am positive to doctrine and loyal to truth, therefore God will take care of details on my behalf. That's the equation. I am positive to doctrine and loyal to truth, therefore God will take care of details on my behalf. Thirdly, I must accept the exigencies of historical downtrends as a challenge to be confronted with doctrine, not tragedies which indicate my destruction and death. Are you afraid of dying? Went through that at Mark's eulogy the other day. We had a room full of people. And Mark indicated that he wanted the gospel clearly delivered. I'm always good with that. I wondered about, you know, whenever you're at a eulogy, people of every stripe of cat will show up. I don't care what your person is that is deceased. I mean, their relatives, their friends, and all that kind of thing. They come in from all over the country. So you've got this mishmash of people no matter what eulogy you're doing. You have no idea who's out there, what they think, if they've ever been inside a church, what their theology is. And so what's the one subject that each and everyone can benefit from? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to get saved after hearing it. So you lay it out there. And look at this point here. I must accept the exigencies of historical downtrends as a challenge to be confronted with doctrine, not tragedies which indicate my destruction and death. Quit worrying about dying. Just know this, you're going to die. Get that in your mind. And it's over with. Interview people. Find out if they know anybody that's 503 years old. They don't know anybody that old. My dad died at 94, almost a half. I mean, that's a long time. And then, after that happens, I get wind from somebody down in Atlanta that he has researched all of the Griffin bloodline all the way back to, I don't know when, Virginia, I think, in the 1600s. And turns out that in that research, we're all dying around 90. Well, I saw what happened to my dad after he turned 90, and you just probably want to check out before then. But you can't kill yourself, so, I mean, God's got that under control, too. Historical downtrends are demonstrations that Jesus Christ is in control of history. Listen to that. Historical downtrends are demonstrations. You know that there's a God in heaven. When there are historical downtrends, Jesus Christ is in control of history, and therefore the playing out of the individual events will be to my ultimate advantage. Why? Because you cannot violate the divine decree. The decree is capitalism for a society such as ours, a client nation. You must have supply and demand. There must be free enterprise. There must be a free exchange of commerce. You cannot interfere with that. All right, when you do that, it cannot work. God will not put up with it. But he lets the people learn their lessons so that in the end, it is clear to everyone concerned who the bad guys are. Let it alone. Let them play this out. Let them play this unwinnable game. And in the end, the truth will win. And if we are destined to go out of human history as so many client nations have in the past, then so be it. We do not deserve to be free. There will be somewhere on the face of this earth where somebody can pick up the colors and move on. Maybe we can find a boat to get us there. Here's another rationale. I may suffer an alteration of lifestyle, but I will always be supplied with the logistics. Therefore, I will adjust to whatever situation the Lord requires of me. Been there and done that, may do it again. How about you? You ever been without? You ever been to the wall with no solution, no plan, no credit, nothing? Ever been there? Did you miss any meals? See, that was a phenomenal thing to me. It's when you get to that point and there are no other human solutions. All that's left is the grace of God. And then when the smoke clears and things get better, you look back and say, never got rained on, never missed a meal. And when I went outside, I had clothes. Food, clothing, and shelter. How about that, guys? And get there. If you ever get there, know that God is not going to abandon you. There's so much to learn when you get to that point that you will survive if he doesn't intend to kill you. And maybe your time to go home. A lot of people go home at various ages. Children go home. Got a hospital downtown where children with dread diseases go to receive treatment. Some of them die. I've talked to Sherry Modier about it. She's been involved in a lot of that on occasion. And they just up and die. People say, why did God let little Johnny die? Well, you need to talk to Adam about that. Talk to him. He is the culprit. It's the devil's world, and nothing good is going to come from it except those who have doctrine in their souls. The only thing that survives this universe is the Word of God and that portion of it that you have been able to accumulate in your soul. That's it. Everything else goes. Number six, all adjustments will be viewed as battlefield necessities, which are a part of God's overall plan to reform our national zeitgeist back to establishment normativity. So you may have to orient and adjust. You may have to adjust in some ways as the country is undergoing the upheaval of national discipline. But if you are in a war, to take the people in Arizona, poor old Mel Turner and his wife Jane have had to pack up whatever the important things were and move off somewhere else because their house is about to burn down. And we're hoping and praying that it doesn't burn down, that be able to go back. But most of Arizona's on fire. There are people up north of here, out around north of Kansas City, a whole town's having to evacuate because the Missouri River's going to flood. Why is the Missouri River going to flood? Well, all that snow and rain melted up north. It's the Yankees' fault. Now, all of that goes on up there, and it comes all the way down the rivers, and people die. Why did God let this happen to me? Well, there's weather angels. Go talk to them about that. Well, you start with the Yankees, and before long, the people in the South are drowning. Everybody suffers. So they say, why did God let this happen to me? Well, you need to take a look at your soul and ask yourself, is there a collective problem here? When everything from California to Maine has a problem, and all these people are out of work, people have no homes, it's either on fire, it's underwater, or it's been blown away. Suddenly everybody's got this problem going on from coast to coast, and people need to stand up and say, well, it's not just me. Everybody has having all of this stuff going around them, and none of it's good. Why is God doing this to us? There ought to be a little shout from an angel somewhere that says, go look in the mirror, doofus. Look in there. There's your enemy. Number seven, maintenance of my stuff is not as important as having invisible historical impact in my generation. Invisible historical impact in your generation has ramifications to the generations yet future. Now, I look across the room here and I see two or three people that have munchkins. That means babies. People that you store in the far corner while you're in here. See, I see one back there. There's three. They store them over there. What are things going to be like when they're 43? I assume that you've got lap babies like that. You're around 40-ish, maybe 30-some-odd, 40. All right. Let's move forward about 15 years. See, you can get movies free then. Well, discount. At 55, you can get a movie at a discount. You know, they give old people a lot of discounts, and I think that's stealing. I never have asked for any of that, except at movies, you know. Screw Hollywood, you know. But 15 years down the road, they're going to be in their 20s, and they're going to be out there trying to make a living while you're trying to figure out how you're going to retire. What will life be like 15 years from now? Go 25, and now you're on Medicare. Are you going to still be alive? What's happening 25 years from now? What about your children? They're trying to make it. What about the fact your children decide to spawn, and you've got grandchildren? What's it going to be like out yonder when the grandchildren get up and they're in their 40s trying to make it in this country? Do you not see the importance of invisible historical impact? Your responsibility to your family goes far beyond where you are now. It goes to the next generation and the generation after that. And if you don't take care of business now, then they're going to suffer. I'm very uplifting tonight. This is challenge. This is trying to orient you to the plan of God, and things are not welded in today only. People do not even have a past or a future tense anymore. It's all present tense. It's all about me now, what I want to do today. They have no regard for the ramifications of their decisions now and the decisions of everybody around them. Whatever you do is fine with everybody else because they don't want to judge you. When they ought to be discerning the fact you're destroying the country or doing all you can to help it survive. Here's number eight. I will make any sacrifice. I will endure every challenge. I will tolerate any insult. I will absorb every blow. I will indulge any circumstance in order to restore our nation to the environment of freedom required for an unfettered advance in the plan of God. Are you willing to do that? Don't hug him in Bible class. Makes me nervous. I know he's a sweet guy. The following Latin proverbs come to mind. You ready for this, you Latin freaks? Crescit sub pondere virtus. Virtue increases beneath oppression. How about that? Look, if you never have a challenge, you never have a problem to solve, if you've never been forced to concentrate on how to resolve an issue, everything's just rosy for you, you never have problems, everything's taken care of, then there's no need for problem-solving devices. Some people fall into a manner of making a living based on talent and ability that doesn't require any major training, like university, like master's or doctor's degrees, or any of those letters you tack on. It just turns out that they're talented. I mean, if you can go and I think I can sing, and you don't have to know anything. I mean, can you carry the tune? Yeah, I can nail every note. Can you remember the lyric? I have a great trapdoor memory. Then get out there and sing. They go out there and sing and hit every note, whatever genre they throw at them. They can do that. They can captivate the attention of the audience, bring people to tears, have them laughing, stand to cheer. They have the ability to do that. Before you know it, they've got a multi-million-dollar contract and they're selling platinum records. Therefore, like that Taylor Swift lady. I'm sure she's a nice lady, but the reason I want to pick her is she's very young, yet every record she releases sells triple platinum. She's got more money than Brinks. Now, she may be a super grace believer for all I know, but let's just take the fact she's a young lady and has more money than you can imagine. Take an individual like that, not necessarily Taylor, but someone of that age group that has really made it big. What kind of problems do they have? I mean, if you got anything you don't like what's going on, you call people in. Take care of that. I don't like the way this is going. I don't like the way that thing's working. You call the accountant and say, I want you to buy a new one. I want new stuff. Got plenty of money? Why not? And the reason that these people who have talent but yet don't have orientation to life through a biblical prism, don't know how to manage the exigencies that they ultimately are going to be asked to face, and they wind up going crazy. Like that woman out there that really was a good actress, but then she got into drugs. Why would she get into drugs? Why wouldn't she be happy with like $3 scallion and fame and her name plastered everywhere? Why wouldn't that be good enough? But no, she gets all whacked out on drugs and acts the fool, and nobody will hire her anymore. She's always in jail, always jumping bond and all that business. You remember that woman? I forget her name. Who? Yeah, her. Lindsay Lohan. That's an appropriate name, Lohan. How low can you go? Lohan. But listen to the point. Crescit sum pondere virtus, virtue increases beneath oppression. If you're never driven to the wall to where you have to make good decisions from a position of strength, then where will they be a virtuous outcome? And then the next one, wincit qui patatur, he who endures conquers. Qui non proficit deficit, he who does not advance falls behind. Corruptio optimi pessima, corruption of the best is the worst of all. Yikes. corruption of the best is the worst of all. Magna est virtus et praevalebit. Truth is mighty and will prevail. This example of the faith rest drill is the mental attitude the advancing believer should have in times of historical downtrends. Further, be prepared for historical uptrends to occur and correct problems we now face. If enough people begin to make proper adjustments of thought in their streams of consciousness, then Jesus Christ will begin to once again prosper this nation. This is our objective, and it is the mission implied by our Lord's command of verse 25, only hold on to what you now have until which time I come. How long are we to stand fast with the doctrine we have becomes the question. How long, O Lord? Well, until Jesus comes. Well, when is that? That would be the rapture of the church. When's that? We all know. In verse 25, the final prepositional phrase forms an indefinite temporal clause, and it looks like this. I've put it up on the board because there are some details here that are important for the next thing we note in our study. So I will note the phrase that comes at the end of the verse. What comes at the end of the verse is, until which time I come. Now the Greek there is akris has an heiko. And akris is translated until, has which, on is the word for time, and heiko is I come, until which time I come. Now there are some interesting things grammatically here that we need to note briefly. On, which is translated time, is a modal particle. Heiko is the aorist active subjunctive of that verb. On gives a proposition or sentence a stamp of uncertainty and mere probability, and indicates a dependence upon circumstances. It serves to strengthen the intrinsic force of the subjunctive. Now, let's note some points on that. This phrase, akris has an heiko, is an idiom. The small particle on indicates that the action of the verb depends on the context in which that action occurs. The action is said to be indefinite because of this particle plus the subjunctive mood of the verb heiko. So we've got a time period here that has not been nailed down. That's the important thing. Until which time I come. Well, Lord, when is that time? Well, I'm not telling, is basically what the grammar says here. To repeat that, the small particle on indicates that the action of the verb depends on the context in which the action occurs. The action is said to be indefinite because of this particle plus the subjunctive mood of the verb. Modal relates to a grammatical form which predicts an action in some manner other than as a simple fact. Consequently, it is certain that the action of the verb will occur in the future, but it is unknown exactly when it will occur. That's not known. It's just in the future. This passage then thus documents the biblical position that the rapture is imminent. It could occur at any moment, but then it may not occur for another 1,000 years. Now, the verb is the aorist active subjunctive again of heiko, I have come, and it refers to the rapture. We have a constantive aorist tense here that contemplates the action in its entirety as the future momentary action, but its precise timing is left indefinite. The active voice, Jesus Christ, will produce the action of the verb at the rapture at a time yet future unspecified. The subjunctive indicates potential It implies the imminency of the rapture since its exact timing is indefinite. Now, some very important principles must be noted here. Ignoring them is what contributes to the development of erroneous mental attitudes during times of historical downtrends. We have seen it of late. We have a yokel out in California that picked a date and said that the rapture would occur. I think it was maybe sometime in April. I don't remember. And it was all over the news, and everybody waited and bated breath to see if the Christians would actually disappear. And would they be naked? Do you get to create clothes with them? Or would the clothes be left in a heap? What would they look like? What if they were driving a car? What if they were in an airplane and the pilot even? Everybody wondered. And then it didn't happen. So he refigured, he recalculated, and he said, I think it's like next month. And he gave a date. And that date has come and it is gone. And somehow he missed the modal subjunctive deal here. You know, you can't figure this out. God has kept it a secret. You don't know. I ain't telling. And this tells us why. It needs to be a secret. Why does it need to be a secret? If you knew the rapture was going to occur next Tuesday, what would you do? Come on. All right, if you are lascivious, you're going to do everything you've ever thought of that you've been leaving off. Get that done. If you're an ascetic, you're going to start contributing money. You're going to start doing work around the old folks' home. You're going to do all this stuff, try and get that escrow going. if it's going to occur a week from Tuesday, see. That's if you knew. Shame on you. First of all, there are three schools of thought on when the rapture occurs. First of all, it's pre-tribulational. It occurs before the tribulation. Second is mid-tribulational. It occurs in the middle. And then there's post-tribulational, and it occurs right at the very end. So let's examine them in reverse order. I've even got a diagram for you. This is the post-tribulational view. And I need to show you what we got here. This is on the left. You've got the cross. That's where Christ's death, burial, and resurrection occurred. So he is the first fruits. Okay. Then there's the church age, and it's still running. And then I've got a red line indicating the beginning of the 7-year tribulational period. And then according to this view, the tribulation will occur at the end of that 7-year period. And I've got this little U-turn here. If the rapture does not happen where he comes down to the earth, so that would not be a Christophany because we meet him in the air. So notice the U-turn is up in the air. And they say that that will occur at the end of the tribulation, and that's where Y indicates the rapture. And then as soon as we get up there, you do another U-turn and come back with him for the second advent. You get whiplash in this whole deal here. And then you have the millennium, and that all gets set up. And at the end of that, you have the eternal state. So here's the quote. The post-tribulational approach contends that the rapture does not occur until the end of the tribulation. This means that the church will continue on earth during all the events described in the book of Revelation up to the second advent. So right up to the second advent, suddenly, boom, everybody jumps up in the air, gone. Get a resurrection body. We don't know what happens at the evaluation tribunal. That's not explained. So maybe he'll tend to that maybe in a microsecond since he's got it in the decree anyhow. He can just zap it on people. Don't have to. The fire. What about the fire? I would want to see the fire. But no, not under this view. And then all of a sudden, whoosh, back you come. You don't even get to go to heaven in a resurrection body and you stay for like a microsecond and you're back. See, I was thinking, planning on more, you know. So that's the post-tribulational view. Next, we go to mid. Same deal here, except halfway into the tribulation, this crowd thinks that the rapture will occur, mid-tribulational. And then, of course, the second advent. So here's that view, netted out. The mid-tribulational view contends that the rapture will occur in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. The Bible refers to the last half of this dispensation as the Great Tribulation. That is almost literally where all hell breaks loose, and you see that in Revelation. This latter 3.5 years is the period which this school asserts the believer will not have to endure. So, thank you very much. We don't have to go through the last half. It's very thoughtful. And then there is the pre-tribulational view. And you can see that we've backed things up just prior to the red line. The rapture will occur, and then some time will pass. We do not know how much, but there will be probably a brief period. The pre-tribulational approach contends that the rapture withdraws all church-age believers from the battlefield of the angelic conflict before the tribulation. Thus, the rapture marks the termination point of the church age and sets the stage for the start of the tribulation. That setting of the stage is indicated, by the way, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where the beast dictator of the revived Roman Empire makes and then confirms a treaty with the Jews for a 7-year period. And then you know he breaks the treaty at the halfway mark, and we saw that back on that other one. Halfway mark is where the Great Tribulation begins, where the lying and the cheating and the killing and the drug abuse, all that hits, you know, a high level of functional production there. So the theology of Grace Doctrine Church, of all of this, we need to note the pre-tribulational view subscribes to this one: the rapture of the church occurs before the tribulation. Now, the thing that we base our belief on is the imminency of the rapture. Well, the verse that I've just given you, and it's stuck right here in the middle of the fourth Nike paragraph, where the Lord says, and you will remember it, the concept is, you are going to do these things until which time I come. So only hold on to what you have. So he's complimenting that contingent at Thyatira who've been growing in grace and been making the advance, and they're moving towards spiritual maturity. They're loyal to the word. He says, hold on to that. Do not deviate. Don't listen to that woman Jezebel. Don't follow your friends who've been hoodwinked by her. Hold on to what you have. How long? Until which time I come, which is yet future but indefinite. Now, you may die before then, but that's how long you're to hold on. We don't know when the rapture will occur, and that's the point, and what these other views miss. Now, if one holds to the schools of thought presented by the mid- and post-tribulationalists, then the tendency is to read prophetic undertones into every downtrend of the church age. They want to start predicting things. Usually, why they do this is they go to passages of Scripture where the cycles of discipline are being communicated. And you see the downturn that has occurred in people who suffer because of their decisions, and therefore they impute to that things that would indicate the tribulation beginning. And there's certain passages of Scripture in the New Testament that where this is, of course, the case. That there is the deal about people out in the field and planting their crops. Okay? All right. Some are taken, some are left behind. All right. Some people interpret that as the rapture. Some are taken, rapture. Some are left behind, unbelievers. But that's not the context of those passages. That has to do with Second Advent. And then Second Advent, those that are taken are those who are removed from the earth and shuffled down to torments. Those who are left behind are the ones who enter into the millennial kingdom. So they have that flip-flop. They can't distinguish the passages by context. And therefore, they confuse rapture passages with Second Advent passages. So you have to know your context. That's one of the basic things of hermeneutics. Therefore, many who are proponents of these two views suggest that the global political, economic, and social upheavals before us today are harbingers of the tribulation. Well, what's your response to that? Could be, but there are no prophecies in the church age that would indicate that. There's no signal or sign or biblical indicator of that. It could be just historical downtrend and punishment to a client nation. Well, what about it's going on all over the world? Well, we've had world wars before. I mean, the heathen are always up to no good. I do hope that the rapture is near, don't you? Well, come on now. You want to get out scot-free? Look, no. You spend all of this time coming to these boring Bible classes and you want to bail out without getting to use it? Shame. Colonel called y'all by name. I'm not going to repeat. Had to do with chickens. Anybody that wants to bail out early are the chicken generation. So you're needed here to endure, to survive, to have invisible historical impact, to be those that are the leaders, the promacoi of the invisible army of Jesus Christ, and can save this country for your children and your grandchildren. Isn't that a good idea? Are you up to that fight? Some even select one of the malevolent personalities on the scene and promote him as the Antichrist. I would personally believe that I am at a loss if I were asked to name one as a beast dictator. The scripture says it will be a man, yet the best candidate today seem to be women. So it's hard to choose. This old boy, the Quisling, some might think would be a good candidate. Got to be born, got to be a Roman, got to be born in the old Roman Empire. Got to be a European, got to be a North African, got to be in the Levant. Even Brit, Southern Brit. Out of that neck of the woods comes the Antichrist. Now, we haven't really nailed down where the quiz is from. But none of the suspected places are from the old Roman Empire. By the way, you get that from Daniel 9. It must always be remembered that there is no prophecy which points toward the occurrence of any event in the church age, nor are there any which point to events in the tribulation. Any events in the tribulation have nothing to do with the church age. Now, you can go to Old Testament prophecies that reference the tribulation and get some idea of what goes on there. Jesus Christ references it in the Gospels. He will tell you that there will be a tribulational period. He never tells you when it's going to happen. So we do have information about the tribulation, but the details are really quite nebulous, except for those that are patterned out for us in Ezekiel. And we get all the battle scenes out of Ezekiel. And you have some in Isaiah, and then, of course, you have Daniel. Daniel is really replete with information about that. But when you come to the New Testament, you have references to it. But you might call even some of it prophetical, but the details are so sketchy that it's hard to even call it that. What do we see? What we do see, therefore, are historical trends in the church age which do not predict the rapture, the tribulation, or the second advent, but rather warn us of national discipline. That's what we see, and it's historical trends that we're reading, not prophecy. Last night I told you that this country could fall without anybody firing a shot at us because we're in such debt that a predator nation doesn't need to bring in its military. They just sort of foreclose on the country. And then I found out this morning a news article where China has bought quite a number of acres south of Boise, Idaho, and they plan to put a colony in there that be their property and be actually ruled by China. And people in Idaho are good with that. They may like that idea, the Chinese, and have a colony here and yon. Maybe one across the river there any day now. A little Chinese compound. You can go down there and visit and get your rice and what have you. And nobody seems to... This is not the little girl down in Florida that got killed. That's what we're hearing on the TV. There's not investigative reporting of how is it that the communists can come in here and set up a compound, a colony, have you, with can be protected by the military, we'd gather. It's their real estate. They just paid for it, lock, stock, and barrel. Nobody seems to want to know why. Is this okay? Is there any way we can stop this? Is this a good idea? Where's Tom Brokaw when you need him? Will Bill O'Reilly do an expose? He's talking about the little girl that's been dead for 2 years. She is not an important story. Children die horrible deaths in this country from child molesters and everything else under the sun. The woman that killed her is going to go to jail. We know that. So let's get off of that and let's find out why the communists are buying Idaho. I'm sorry, I have bloviated past my allotted time. And I know many of you have many activities to attend to this evening. So we'll close our study at this point and resume it a week from last night, I guess it is, next Wednesday. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this evening. We pray that they would be a source of both blessing and challenge. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.